Very good. Do keep that passage open in front of you, and we'll take a look at it for a few moments together. Let me start by asking you a question. What is the most valuable thing you own? You can answer that question in lots of ways, couldn't you? It could be literally the thing that you own that costs the most, or that would cost the most to replace. Think of the things you have to mention when you're renewing your house insurance. Or it could be the thing that's most precious to you, the thing that means the most to you. It might not be expensive, but it might be something that's irreplaceable. Maybe it's something that comes with meaning and memories attached. It's the thing that you'd run in and save if your house was on fire. Or maybe the thing or things that are most valuable to you are not things you own at all. We don't own our kids or our friends or our family. You don't own your health or your career or your reputation. But those might be the things that mean the most to us. The things we'd be most upset about or heartbroken if we lost. What springs to mind when I ask you that question? Maybe you saw on the news this last week the story of Harvard University discovering that what they thought was just a copy of one of the most important documents in history turned out to be an original. Did you see this on the news? Back in the 1940s, Harvard University in America bought a copy, or thought a copy, for £7 of the Magna Carta. Now, I don't know a lot about the Magna Carta, but here's what one expert said. If you ask anybody what the most famous single document in the history of the world is, they would probably name Magna Carta. Well, I'm not anybody, but that's not the point. The point is it's really important. And before last week, they thought there were only 24 copies in existence, but it turns out what Harvard University had, what they thought was a copy, is in fact the real thing. What they thought was not worth displaying, that was tucked away somewhere in their library out of sight, turns out to be a priceless document. They didn't realize just how precious and important and valuable what they had and have is. And nor did the churches in Galatia. You see, Paul wrote this letter, which we call Galatians, to a group of churches that he'd visited in an area of what is now Turkey, which back then was called Galatia. He'd shared with them the gospel of Jesus, but they didn't realize how valuable it was. And now, a few years later, he's discovered they were about to throw it away. So Paul wrote this letter to them to say, stop. Don't do it. And we need to read this letter today to make sure that we don't do the same. So let me pray for us as we start, that God would help us to understand his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we're not here to listen to my wisdom and my words this afternoon. We thank you that we have the Bible. Your wisdom, your word. So help us, we pray, to understand it, to trust it, and to believe it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a look. Hopefully you've still got it open in front of you. Chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says this: I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, people didn't watch Netflix or TV or even read books. Instead, what they did was they talked and they listened. And they would tell stories and they would share ideas. And for some people, that was their profession. They would move from one town to the next, from one city to the next, find a public space, maybe the marketplace, and preach. They would share their thoughts and their wisdom. They would impress people with their understanding. And that's what Paul had done. He'd come to the cities in Galatia and he had preached. And when he did, some of the people who heard him, some of the Galatians, listened and received it and believed. But now, Paul has heard, since he left, other teachers have come in. And we're saying, well, that's what Paul taught. That's what Paul thought, but here's what we think. And the Galatians started listening to them. And so Paul writes this letter to say to them, no, that's not true. I want you to know, verse 11, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Oh, sorry, I was supposed to put that on the board. That's the Magna Carta in Harvard University. That's the title. What you heard from me, Paul was saying, wasn't my message. It wasn't my gospel. What I taught you came from Jesus. Paul hadn't shared with them his own ideas about God and life and how it all works. He hadn't been to church himself or a 3-2-1 course or Christianity Explored and thought, well, that's great. I'm going to tell other people about it. No, the message that Paul passed on to them had come to Paul from Jesus. Jesus had given Paul the gospel. And in case they'd forgotten the story of how that happened, he reminds them in verse 13. He says, for you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. The first time we meet Paul in the Bible, he wasn't called Paul. He was called Saul. And he didn't preach Jesus, he hated Jesus. Saul, as he was back then, was a religious zealot. He was a passionate Jew, obsessed with keeping the religious laws, because as far as he was concerned, that's how you got into God's good books. And he hated Jesus. And he hated the fact that people who used to go to the synagogue and listen to people like him teach had started going to church to worship Jesus. And so he'd made it his ambition as a good Jew who loved God to destroy the church. And one day he was going to a city called Damascus to destroy the church there. And we read this. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what to do. Saul, the Jewish zealot who thought that Jesus was a fraud and wanted the church destroyed, met Jesus. And he realized when he met Jesus, he had been utterly blind to the truth. Jesus wasn't a fraud. Jesus is Lord. And over the next few days and weeks and years, his life completely turned around, which is why he changed his name. Look at what he says in verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Saul hated Jesus, but God still loved him. That is grace. The amazing love of God that none of us deserve. And not only did God show grace to Saul in sending him Jesus and showing him the truth and turning his life around, he also told Saul that he wanted him to spend the rest of his life telling other people how they can have their lives completely turned around by the grace of God as well. But did you notice what he said at the end of verse 16? I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Now, there was no church in Arabia. There were no believers in Arabia. Paul didn't go there to learn more about Jesus. No, he went there to learn from Jesus, to be trained by Jesus. Jesus taught Saul the gospel. Now, eventually, as he says, Saul, who had then become Paul, did go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles. But again, not to learn the gospel from them, and it wasn't for very long. Look at verse 18. He says, then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying to the Galatians, the gospel that I brought to you, the gospel that I taught you, the message that you heard from me, that you and I can read today in Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and all the other New Testament books that were written by Paul, they are not the gospel of Paul. They are not the message and the teaching of Paul, full of Paul's words and Paul's wisdom. No, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, full of his words and his wisdom and the love and grace of God. That's why there's something very wrong about red letter Bibles. Now, please don't be offended if your favorite Bible is a red letter Bible. Don't throw it away. A red letter Bible is a Bible that has the words that Jesus says in red. Maybe you've never seen one. Don't worry if you haven't. But you see, it doesn't make any sense to put Jesus' words in red and the other words in the Bible in black, because they're all Jesus' words. They're all from God. What Paul taught is what Jesus taught Paul. And more than anything else, we see in God's gospel the gift of grace. That's the first thing that makes the gospel so valuable and so precious. It is the grace of the gospel. You see, every single man-made religion is a variation on the same thing. God is up here somewhere and we are down here. And if we want to get to God, if we want to have a relationship with God, if we want things to be right between us and God, well then somehow we need to make our way up to him. Somehow we need to keep enough rules and obey enough commands for us to have a relationship with him. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the opposite. For God so loved the world that he came down to us. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to come down to us, not to tell us how we should live or what rules we can keep so we can make our way up to God, but to show us that none of us can make our own way up to God. To show us that all of us are sinners. To show us that not even the best person, not even the most religious person, not even the most devoted person, like Paul, is good enough for God. We are all sinners, but God loves us. That's the message of the gospel. We don't deserve it, but he loves us. And that's called grace. And because of God's grace, Jesus came down to die and to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin and to offer us the free gift of grace, which is new life with God now and forever. Do you see the grace of God in the gospel is so amazing, no one could ever make it up. All we have to do is acknowledge our sin and accept his gift. Do you see how precious the gospel is? Do you see how unlike anything else it is? Do you see how wonderful and how valuable and irreplaceable it is? Paul says to the Galatians, don't throw it away. Don't leave it behind. Don't move on to other teachings and other teachers. And he's not doing it to defend himself. He's not getting upset because they no longer follow him. Look back at verse 8. He said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. In other words, he says, if I stop preaching the gospel, stop listening to me, but hold on to the gospel because it's so precious, because there's nothing like the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, there's nothing like the freedom of the gospel. Now, I think chapter 2 starts off a bit confusing, or at least I got a bit confused when I was reading chapter 2, because we've just heard Paul making this big point of the fact that he received the gospel from Jesus, right? He didn't learn it from anyone else. He wasn't trained by anyone else. He didn't have to go to the apostles in Jerusalem to get their sort of seal of approval. And yet on first reading, chapter 2 seems to start saying exactly that. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Now, what's going on? Was Paul concerned that he'd got his gospel wrong? Well, no, I don't think he was. The first hint is this only happened 14 years later, right? He preached the gospel for 14 years before this journey up to Jerusalem. Secondly, we're told in verse 2, he only went to Jerusalem in response to a revelation. In other words, it was God who told him to go and set before the apostles the gospel that he preached. So why? Why did God tell him to do that? And why was he afraid that when he did, he'd discover that he was running or had run his race in vain? Well, we find out the answer in verse 3. He says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Well, that clears that up then, doesn't it? What's going on? Well, let me try and unpack it for you. Do you see, the other teachers who had come into Galatia after Paul, the other teachers who had deceived the Galatians and were taking them away from the gospel, were teaching Jesus plus Judaism. They were teaching that to be a real Christian, as well as believing in Jesus, you also had to keep the old Jewish traditions. Nothing wrong with Jesus, they were saying, but if you really want to be right with God, well, then you need to keep the old law as well. And that teaching was popping up all over the place. We can tell that from the other books in the New Testament. And it was popping up in Jerusalem as well, where the original apostles were. And so as Paul goes to Jerusalem, he was afraid of what he'd find. He was afraid that the original apostles might have been taken in by this false teaching. He was afraid that their gospel might have been tainted. and that their gospel wouldn't line up with his gospel because they'd accepted this new teaching. He was afraid that if that happened, the church, which was still in its early years, would already be split and fall apart. And yet what he found was the opposite, which is why he tells us about Titus, because Titus was a Greek, which means he wouldn't have been circumcised. If they'd been taken in by the false teachers, the other apostles, first thing they would have said is, yeah, that's great, Paul, but you need to get Titus circumcised. But they didn't. Do you see? Peter and Paul and all the apostles were teaching the same truth because they'd all been taught it by the same person, Jesus. Look at verse 4. He says, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Jesus plus Judaism goes back to that old way of thinking that you've got to earn your way to God. That to have a right relationship with God, you've got to be a good Jew and keep the law and get circumcised and all the others. But the gospel of Jesus sets us free from all of that. The message of the gospel is that you and I are wretched sinners who don't deserve God's love. And that there's nothing we can do to earn God's love. And yet, God loves us. So much so that he came down to us. That he sent his one and only son to die in our place so that all we have to do is believe and trust in him to be saved. We don't have to do anything to be back in a right relationship with God. Only believe. We are saved by grace through faith. That's the gospel that Paul preached to the Galatians. And that's the gospel that the other apostles preached, because that's the gospel that Jesus had taught them. And it is wonderful freedom. And any other gospel is slavery. That's what Paul wanted them to see. As soon as you add anything to the gospel, you are really taking it away. But it's so easy to do, isn't it? We do it to our kids all the time. We use the language of have to, don't we? If you're a Christian, you have to do this. You can't do that. You mustn't do this. You must do that. We say it to ourselves all the time. God must love me less because I did that or didn't do that. No, friends, we become a believer. To become a believer, to be saved and accepted and to be welcomed into God's family, we don't have to do anything. That's the gospel. We don't have to do anything. We only have to believe. We only have to admit that we are sinners who cannot save ourselves or ever be good enough for God and accept Jesus as our Savior. Accept that he took the punishment we deserve and accept his gift of life. That's it. You are saved by grace through faith. And if you are a believer, there is nothing you can ever do that will change how much God loves you. Can I say that again? If you are a believer, there is nothing you can ever do that will change how much God loves you. Isn't that an incredible thought? Because his love for you is not based on what you do or don't do or what you've done in your past. It is entirely based on what Jesus did. That's it. Do you see how wonderful and precious and glorious the gospel is? It sets you free from trying to earn God's love and be good enough. You are saved by grace through faith. Let's finish the story in verse 6. Paul says, "As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, or as the footnote says, to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who is at work, was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." You see what Paul says? Once you realize the freedom of the gospel, now you're ready to live a new life. A life going God's way, which includes caring for the poor, as it says in verse 10. But not as a way to earn God's love, instead because you know God's love. And you want to love God. And you want to share his love with others. So friends, what is the most valuable thing you own? Well, if you're a believer, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. If you have come and heard and believed and accepted Jesus, that's the answer. You don't have to mention it on your home insurance. You won't lose it if your house burns to the ground. But beware, because it can be forgotten. Like Harvard's Magna Carta, it can be tucked away and forgotten in the busyness of life. Or like the Galatians, we can walk away from it and move on. We all have a tendency to want to earn our relationship with God. So keep coming back to the gospel of Jesus. Keep reminding yourself and reminding each other of what makes it so wonderful and so valuable and so precious. The grace of the gospel and the freedom of the gospel. And to help us do that, we're going to take communion in just a moment. But before we do that, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have given us the most precious gift. You've given us your Son. The good news of Jesus, the gospel, that he came not to teach us how to earn our way to you. He came to die because none of us is good enough. He came to take the punishment that we deserve so that we can be right with you, not through doing anything, but by believing and trusting in him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thanks doesn't begin to scratch the surface of the gift of the gospel, the gift of grace, the gift of freedom. Help us, we pray, to treasure this gift. Help us, we pray, to remember it every day. Help us to rejoice that our relationship with you isn't based on who we are or what we do, but on Jesus. And help us to enjoy the freedom to live our lives not earning your love, but because you already love us. Teach us to value the gospel aright, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.